You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to preach this morning a message on the body of Christ. And this is an expository message, which means we're going to go verse by verse through the book, the chapter. We'd be here all day. Through the chapter of Ephesians chapter 4 and pull out what God is talking about here in relating the church to a body of Christ. Several passages in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the body of Christ, or Christ is referred to as the head of the body of the church. And so we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 and a couple of other passages as well. Before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I believe you have a message that you want me to share, Lord, but I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit even now. I pray that you'd guide my words. Lord, help me not to say anything that you'd not have. Help me to say everything that you would want me to say. And I pray that you would take the words that I speak, Lord, and minister to the hearts of your people using your word, the scripture. And I pray that you'd give each one of us the message that we need to hear, whether it's related to what I'm talking about or not. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us, and we know that you have the power to do that. I pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we sense your presence here with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse number 1. Really, just we'll read through the whole chapter and pausing at certain points. Look at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Interesting that we just heard a song, unworthy but made worthy. And Christ did that. Not just so that we could have an eternal home in heaven, but so that we can be used of him, used by him. He's made us worthy. So Paul here is admonishing, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is not many gods. There is one God. There are many of us in this church, but we all have the same God, the same Spirit, the same body, one Spirit, one body, even as ye are called, one hope of your calling. Verses 1 through 6 speak of the unity that we have in the body of Christ. I have little in common with some of the people in this room. But why do we get along so well? Because we have one God. We have one Spirit. We have that unity. We are brought closer, and even in my prayer this morning, I referenced that this is a family. And we've heard testimonies of people who feel like, when I come to church, I feel more at home. I feel closer to this family than even my flesh and blood, my human relatives. And that's because the unity that God gives us through the Spirit is a bond that is stronger than any other. And so we should have this unity as the body of Christ. There shouldn't be schisms. There shouldn't be arguments. There shouldn't be divisions among us. We should have this unity that God brings. Verses 1 through 6 talks about that. Then we get to verse number 7, and this next section talks about the purpose or the parts, the different parts of the body. And this is where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. Verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skip down to verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we get into a passage, and there are a couple, we'll look at another one in a moment, where he talks about spiritual gifts. God has given each individual Christian, everyone who is saved, at the moment of salvation, God gives spiritual gifts to us. And it's our responsibility. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, regarding spiritual gifts. It's our responsibility to figure out what it is that God has gifted us with and how we can go about using it in the church. And that's what this passage is talking about. Using our spiritual gifts in the church, getting involved. See, too many Christians come to church for what they can get out of church. I need encouragement, so I go to church to get encouragement. I feel lost in life. There are circumstances that have come up, so I've got to go to church to find answers. But that's a very selfish way of looking at church, and it's not the way that God wants us to look at church. The church is the body of Christ. It's a body where each member has a specific role. That's why he said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Every single person in our church has a calling, has a position that you are supposed to fill, has a role that you're supposed to fill. So when we go to church, it shouldn't be about what I need to get from church today. It should be about how I can serve in church today, how I can be a blessing to others in church today. And it's ironic because when we need encouragement and we go to church and we want encouragement and we're expecting to get it, oftentimes we won't. But when we go to give encouragement to somebody else, that's when we're encouraged. We receive what we need by giving what we need to give. And that's the way the body of Christ works. And so when we come with the wrong perspective, a selfish mindset of what I need to get from church, oftentimes you hear people say, I don't get fed in that church. And my response to that is, you have the wrong perspective of church. You're not supposed to come to church to get fed. Now, that is one of the things that church does for us, but it does it when we're fulfilling our spiritual gift. When we're using our gift in church, then we're receiving what we need to receive from church. And so if you're one where you come to church and you just feel like it's not doing much for you, it's because you're not doing much for the church. We receive the blessings that we need by fulfilling God's purpose for us. And so that's a side note there. Verses 7 and 8 are beginning this introduction to spiritual gifts. In verse 11, he starts to list some of them. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12 gives us three reasons why spiritual gifts are given. Or what is the purpose of these spiritual gifts? Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. And this is speaking of spiritual maturity, for growth. So that each individual Christian can grow. And again, this growth comes from using my spiritual gift and from benefiting from others using their spiritual gift to me. And so when we are acting as this functioning body of Christ, each one doing their part, then each individual member is perfected, receives the growth, the spiritual growth that was our theme this year. We grow by using our spiritual gifts collectively, each one of us. Then each one of us will grow. So for the perfecting of the saints. Secondly, for the work of the ministry. That's reaching the lost. How many souls have we seen saved over the past couple of months in our church? Because we're using our spiritual gifts. When we're using our spiritual gifts the way that we should, when each one is doing their part, then souls will be saved. The work of the ministry, evangelism. And then lastly, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the first part was each individual growing, and this last part is the collective body of Christ growing. We reach more, we grow spiritually, individually, and collectively when we're using our spiritual gifts, and it is so important that each one is doing their part. And we'll get into some scenarios here. Verse 13, till we all verse 13 is talking about how long? How long is this spiritual gifts process going to last? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Simply put, until we're like Christ. Which one of us is like Christ today? My hand is going down. None of us are fully like Christ. So until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, till we see Christ, till we are like Him because we see Him as He is, that's how long we use our spiritual gifts. That's how long this body is to be functioning. The church is should be active, alive and well, till we come to the unity of the faith, until we see Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do you see how it's important that every member is doing their part? How many times in those verses, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every one of our church, every member is vitally important. We have to understand that every member is important and has a role. Verse 14, skipping back a little bit, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When we use our spiritual gifts, when we're acting together as this body of Christ, part of that spiritual growth in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints of each individual member, we need that spiritual growth. We need to be established so that we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine, so that when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and says that Jesus was not God, you know that that's false. You know that the truth is Christ was God in the flesh, because I've grown in my church. I've grown because of the spiritual gifts of teaching and prophet and all... the helps, encouragement, all of the spiritual gifts that are being used in Gethsemane Baptist Church are teaching me truth, are causing me to be grounded with a solid foundation of what the Bible says, of what truth is, so that I'm not carried about with every wind of doctrine. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. And so that we'll be spiritual grown-ups. He even says, verse 15, but speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So every member is important and has a role. Keep your place here in Ephesians chapter 4, but flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll come back to Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is a sister passage, really talking about very much the same thing. Look at verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You need to know what spiritual gifts are and what your spiritual gifts are. Look down at verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Each person is given a spiritual gift to profit the whole, to profit the whole body, just like we looked at. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God divides the spiritual gifts, but it's still one God. The same God that has given me my spiritual gifts has given you your spiritual gifts. And it's up to him to decide who gets what gifts. That's important. God chooses who gets what gifts. Okay? Verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, I love this verse here, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. When I think of that verse, I think of Gethsemane and the diversity that's represented. All so different, but one. We are one body. That unity that Christ alone can bring. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. Verses 15 to 16 again. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Verse 16. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. This is what we do sometimes. We see the different roles in the church, the different ministries that we can be involved in, and say, I can't do what somebody else can do, so I can't serve in the church. It's a lie of the devil. It's false. We can't say, just because I can't do what somebody else can do, I can't be involved. This church will only be as effective as God plans if every member finds their role and fulfills their role and does their part. And one of the hindrances of that is when we look at somebody else and say, I can't do what they do, so I'm just going to come and sit. There is something that you can do. And I'm not going to say everyone can be involved in every ministry. We can't. If we were all involved in the same ministry, where were the hearing? Where were the seeing? We need to be diverse in our spiritual gifts. And God has made sure that we are. God has divided severally as he will. He has intentionally given you a spiritual gift that is different from mine. And so we need to be involved in ministry. We need to be involved in the church, fulfilling our spiritual gift, finding out what it is and how I can use it. So that's one temptation there, comparing myself to somebody else because I can't do what they're doing, I can't be involved. Verse number 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. I love that phrase. Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body. That the members should have the same care one of another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verse 17 through 19, let me skip back to this real quick. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Recently, I was thinking about this. Somebody came to me with an idea of an area of our church that was lacking. And wanted something to be done about it. And when they talked to me about the idea, I thought, you know what? That's true. Our church is really lacking in that area. What can be done about it? I turned it back and said, "What do you have ideas? What can we do better about that?" And they had some ideas, and they were great. And I've already started implementing them in our Sunday school class. But that kind of made me think, you know, too often Christians complain about what a church doesn't do well. And it either causes them to not serve in that church or to find another church that does that particular area well. What church is perfect? What Christian is perfect? So I started to think about it. The thing that he brought up is something that I had never even really thought of. It wasn't on my radar. I didn't think about it. And I wondered why. Well, because that's not my spiritual gift. I'm not gifted in the area that that particular ministry or idea would help in. But he is. That's why he noticed it. You see where I'm going with this? If you notice that there's an area of our church that is lacking, you're probably noticing that because God has gifted you in that area. So instead of saying something should be done about that, what should we say? What can I do about that? Sometimes we look at a church and we think of it as an outsider. Some people, I've had this before, and it hasn't happened in a while, but several years ago, somebody said, your church, you guys at that church. I was like, you've been coming here for years. This is our church. It's not my church. But we have that perspective, we have that mindset of church as them. They do that at that church. It should be my church. It's my body. I'm part of the body as well. The finger doesn't say, that's your body. No, the finger is just part of my body. And we have to have that mindset. And when we do, then it becomes not, that church doesn't do that well, I'm going to leave, or I can't serve. If you're noticing an area of ministry that could be better, it's probably because God has given you that gift, and you're not using it. So if we do get involved, and by the way, don't just go and start all kind of ministries now because of this message. God has also given us a shepherd. And he's the head. Everything's got to run through the head. Christ is the head. Everything's got to run through him. And there's proper channels. We've got to get approval. And that's kind of a series that I've done. I'm thinking about doing it, teaching it this Wednesday in the midweek service to go along these lines of how do I get involved in service? How do I get involved in a ministry that God has given me a burden for? But we've got to look at ministry as what can I do to make that better? And if you're seeing areas that are lacking, the answer is not to find another church that does that particular area well because they don't need your spiritual gift, they already do it well. Be part of our church. Be fulfilling your role in our church. Look now at verse 20. 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. So we looked at the lie that says, because I can't do what somebody else can do, I'm not as good and I'm not useful and I can't be involved. Another lie is, because I can do what somebody else can do, I'm better than they are. And I'm more important to the body than they are. I cringe just saying that. That's a wrong type of thinking. There is no member that is more important than any other member. We are just different. And we're different by design. And the member that has more baggage is the member that is necessary. And those members of the body which ye think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. That's why the testimonies of someone who's been through a life of sin and comes to Christ is so important to be a part of the church. It brings unity that only Christ can bring. Do you see how this is all, it's all tying together. It's all the same thing. I need to be part of my church. Every member is important. No member is more important than another. Brother Ken, if you'd prepare that prezi there. We are one body. Verse number 26, before we get to the screen. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. A kind of a side note. This is why our midweek service is so important. And our prayer bulletin. Because that's when we rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We pray for those who have struggles and we rejoice for the answers to prayer. That's part of being the body of Christ. So look at verse 15 and 16 again. The temptation here, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Or 17, if the body were an eye, where were the hearing? Or I'm sorry, 15. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body. Looking at what else someone else has, and so then I can't be useful. Or, verse 19, 21. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Brother Ken, if you'll show that screen. Brother Jones even referenced this verse a minute ago. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We have an image here. This represents me and you. I'll be up there in a minute. When we compare ourselves, we look at one and we think it's better than another. And it goes two different ways. I can look at you and think I'm better than you, or I can look at you and think you're better than me. And we compare ourselves and we see a vast difference. And we will, because we're different. Not better or worse, just different. But the reason that this is so unwise, and we have both scenarios here, if I look at you and think you're better, or I look at you and think I'm better. Both are unwise, because if you'll hit next, Brother Ken, who should we be comparing ourselves with? Christ. Can you tell the blue and the red? You probably can't even see it on there, can you? They're the same. That difference that to us was so big, when we compare ourselves with Christ, all we can see is how far I have to go. But we do it. We compare ourselves. We shouldn't, and it's so foolish. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And Brother Ken, if you'll get that video ready now. Ephesians chapter 4, let's now pick up where we left off. Verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 17, through the end of the chapter, he kind of transitions into, now, because you're part of the body of Christ, don't live like the other Gentiles. Don't live like the unsaved. And he starts out by pointing at their ignorance. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You know, from the Word of God, we can become so wise. It removes a blinder from us. And it opens our eyes to the truth of God in the world around us. Someone who is not saved, who does not have the Holy Spirit, who does not understand the Word of God, will believe the devil's lies about nature, about truth, about doctrine. Brother Ken, if you can play that video in just a second. We were on vacation this year in Arizona, and we went to, where was it? I wrote it down because I keep forgetting the name. Antelope, yeah, the Grand Canyon. Antelope Ridge or Antelope Valley Canyon, something like that. Antelope Canyon, I think it was. And it's this ravine in the sandstone that's been made by a flood and by constant flooding over the years. And at the end of the tour, our tour guide made a demonstration in the sand. This is not actually our tour guide. I found another one on YouTube of the guy doing the same thing. And I want us to watch this, and he's going to explain what happens in this sand.
Like that. Then the wind blows and blows sand on top, creating a hill like that big one over there, that big old sandy hill. You look over to the middle of that sandy hill, there you see those rocks sticking out over there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's probably another one of this one that's growing underneath that sand pile over there. Okay, this is all that rain that's been going for like millions of years, thousands of years. And then the wind blows and blows the soft sand away from the edge. And underneath you have a sandstone sticking in like that. Okay. There's a sandstone there. You turn it around. And you see those lines coming across like that, how the sand's packed on top of each other? It's the same way as those right there.
Wow.
And then when it maybe, say like maybe an earthquake had happened and shook this a little bit and made a crack in the canyon like that, okay? I say that this one has happened to it. You say like that. And then the rain and the flood came through and found a little crack in the canyon and started cutting the sandstone all the way through for millions of years. You got a little canyon formed by a flood. And there you have a little canyon. Yeah, it's all that water, the flood coming in, cutting and cutting the sandstone for millions of years, and this is what they get right in here. With all that rain coming in from that side. When the rain comes in here, this is where the speed starts, right?
All right, you can stop it there. Isn't that really cool how you can see demonstrated in such a small figure?
As you can see right up there, this is what the debris left behind in 97. That's right up there on top of that little rock there.
You can see how he demonstrated in such a small figure what happened on such a larger scale. And it was awesome to see, but it was funny to me and to us how they kept saying millions of years, and even this guy said it, 250 million years it takes to create this. And one of us, it was just all our family there, one of us asked him, how did it take so long when we can do it so quickly? They didn't really have an answer other than that's what they were told. But if we could do it so quickly and watch it being done, and even that canyon has gotten bigger and there was a huge flood 13, 12 years ago, and they watched what it did in such a quick time, but still they're saying that it took millions of years. Because verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from a life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're blinded to truth, even in nature, because they're not part of this body of Christ. But God, when he reveals his word and we see creation and we can learn science through the word of God, we can see. It was interesting to me, we were not this week, and we were riding the Calico Mine Ride, and in the Calico Mine Ride, they say, one drop of water in millions of years can create stalactites and stalagmites. And I was like, really? You could put one drop of water and literally watch it evaporate in minutes. So you can see that it's not there anymore, but millions of years is going to come back. It's silly to me, some of the things that the world believes because they're blinded to it. And I say that because there are some things that the world believes and teaches that we can fall prey to. If verse 14 is not the case, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I think for most of us, the millions of years things, we can laugh off and we can recognize immediately that that's false. But what about the women's right to choose? What about the homosexual agenda that is constantly bombarding us in television shows, news media, Facebook, even some churches? Because they're blinded. And that's why church is so important, to build us up, to teach us truth, so that when we see that on a television show, we can immediately identify that as false. Because I know truth. Because I'm part of a church that teaches truth, that preaches truth, that preaches what is right and what is wrong. Spiritual maturity opens our understanding. It cures blindness of false beliefs and doctrines all around us. And they are all around us. Even in Disney movies, one thing that Disney does very well is showing a very diverse lie. They take from every culture and present the lie of the devil in that culture and the false religion of that culture. But spiritual maturity that comes from using our spiritual gift and being an active part of the body of Christ will grow us up and establish us so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, so that we can recognize truth when we see it, and we can recognize the lies of the devil and shun them. Verse 19, who being past filling, and we're just about done, but I want to look at these last verses and really talk about what spiritual maturity does to our behavior. It should change us and the way we live. Verse 19, who being past filling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is talking about the unsaved again, who he just said, let's not live like the other Gentiles. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What I'm hoping that you'll take away from this is that you have a role in this church, in this body of Christ. And you can only receive what you need from this body if you are actively fulfilling that role. And we can only be helped collectively if all of us are doing our part individually. Church shouldn't be just something that I go to appease my guilt, or I go to feel good, or to get something, whatever it may be. Church should be, how can I serve the body of Christ? How can I edify the body of Christ? How can I reach the lost? We shouldn't look at what can I get from church, what can I give to my church. And if we are, that's what's going to cause us to be grounded, grown up Christians.